Let's please turn to Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 1. Kevin, didn't we do chapter 45 last week? Yeah, we're going to do it again because it's one of the longest chapters in the Old Testament. It's got five verses. It really is a lead-in because last week we studied 44 where it said the Lord could no longer bear their idolatry. The Jews had committed adultery in their idolatry against God for decades and decades, centuries actually, worshiping idols so many times during their history. And the last major emphasis was they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And so God judged them and kicked them out of Jerusalem by the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And then they get down to Egypt and the women are going, you know, we're going to worship the Queen of Heaven again because as soon as we stop worshiping her, bad things happen. And Jeremiah goes, no, it's because God's mercy ran out on you for worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And then we got done with that. So that was the title of our study last week. He could no longer bear with their idolatry, so he judged them. Well, what about the surrounding nations? Did the nations surrounding Israel, were they idol worshippers? Yeah. Were they always trying to wipe out the Jews? Yes. Throughout all the kings, the judges, the kings and everything, did God let them stay? Were the Ammonites still there? Moabites still there? Edomites there? Were Egyptians and everything? All those nations that hated Israel, were they still in the area during all those hundreds of years? Yes. And so he's judging Israel, but now the rest of Jeremiah, from chapter 46 on, the rest of it until the last chapter, is all about God saying, you know what? I'm run out of mercy on you too. And I'm going to judge the Egyptians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Philistines. I'm going to all these other nations that are around, partially because of the way they were worshiping their idols, partially because of how they were treating Israel. I alluded to this last week, but I think that the reason why God is going to judge them, which means they're conquered by Babylon too. The Bible doesn't say how many hundreds of thousands, millions of all those people were killed in the battles by Babylon. But what we're going to focus on in the big picture is Israel is almost completely wiped out. Tens of thousands of Jews go to Babylon. 50,000 are going to come back into Jerusalem area to rebuild the temple when King Cyrus takes charge in 538 B.C., So 586 B.C., Jerusalem gets destroyed. 538, they're coming back in. During that time, after 586 B.C., Babylon's wiping out these other places too. And in doing so, he's depopulating the enemies of Israel. He's depopulating the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Philistines, and all these people are being destroyed by God's judgment upon them. And then if you read Ezra, and we're going to read a section of it, they come back. When the Jews come back into the land, they're still the stragglers of those nations that are still there that weren't conquered. But they're opposed to the Jews rebuilding Jerusalem. They hate the fact the Jews are coming back to rebuild the temple. And you can read the problems with that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And had they not been judged and to a large extent slaughtered during those years with Babylon, they wouldn't have been writing letters to the king of Persia to make the Jews stop. They would have just killed them all. Because how many did they have to kill? 50,000. That's not even a stadium. And so, to me, this is in the divine. I think Jeremiah, these last chapters, are telling us God was watching over his people. When I bring you back, there's not going to be a massive army to try and wipe you out when you come back in. Because I'm going to judge them too for what they've done. Judgment's going to come upon them. So, let's go to chapter 45, verse 1. Going back in time, they're no longer in, you know, this is before they go to Egypt. This is before Jerusalem is conquered by Babylon. They go back to the fourth year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, who was the son of Josiah. And it says, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in the book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. That's 605 B.C. That's the same time that Nebuchadnezzar is coming for the first time to Jerusalem to just take Daniel and other people away. King of Judah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel to you, O Barak. You said, woe is me now. Woe is me. Look at this, Babylon coming and the prophecies of Jeremiah for all these years that I've been scribing into Jeremiah. They're actually happening. Bad things are happening to the nation. Woe is me. For the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall, and now God says, thus you shall say to him, because he's being bummed. Your scribe is bummed by what's happening to the nation of Israel, which I've been telling you, Jeremiah, to tell the people, including Baruch, who's writing it down, things are going to get bad. Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down, and what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is the whole land. I said it, it's going to happen. And do you seek great things for yourself? Are you bummed that your nation no longer is going to be a prosperous nation? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go, because you're a scribe and you're serving Jeremiah. And so he said, and this is right at 605 BC. This is when Babylon comes the first time, and Baruch is seeing this. And there's a lot of people thinking, oh yeah, America's going to be spared that judgment because look, Trump won, a week ago. Are we going to say that? No, because we know prophetically. It's just like what Baruch was saying. I know these prophecies, but I don't want to believe them. I don't want to believe these prophecies. And now they really happen. So what's going to happen if all this euphoria turns into the fact that the globalists start winning again somehow? Do we know that globalists are going to win? Yes. We do. We know they're going to win. And all this stuff could be actually working into their hands. There's people that are saying that. There's a national personality that's raising a flag, warning Trump's being duped. All these people are actually using him. The globalists are using him, manipulating him because they're globalists, whatever. I don't know. This world's gonna do its thing, and we don't wanna be like Baruch and just be blindsided that the Bible's coming true, because just like he promised him, but I will give your life to you. Did God say that to us too? I will give your life to you, your everlasting life to you, as a prize in all places, wherever you go, to heaven, ultimately. So we can rejoice that, again, if we go down with a right hook, it's so much better than a left hook, as I said last week. And we can rejoice in all that, but the one that promises us everlasting life is the one that we have our trust in. It's the one that we know is going to keep his promises, and nobody can do anything about it. Turn to Ezra chapter 4, verse 1, because as I was alluding to, this whole idea of these. So now chapter 46 to 51. 46 to 51 reveals God's judgments, warning on the nations. And as I've already said, and I want you to see one example of where the nations, when they see the Jews coming back in 538 BC, coming back into land, they're doing everything they can politically and by deception to keep them from building the temple and ultimately to even build the walls of Jerusalem. And God is miraculously helping the Jews to do so, to build it. But you can see that these surrounding nation people that are against them, one of the main players is an Ammonite. They try to hit them with the sword, but they don't have enough people to do so. Ezra was there with the Jews ultimately when they came back in the land to rebuild the temple because Cyrus told them they could. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, which is really the two tribes of which was Judah, heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel, who was the royal line, in the royal line, came back to build the temple, and the heads of the fathers' houses, and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esharadan, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Hey, we're your buddies. Again, they're having to use deception to deceive the Jews. Hey, we'll help you. How much would they have helped? Not very good. They would have sabotaged the building of the temple. So, but Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build the Lord God of Israel, build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So what would they have done if they had several hundred thousand men in arms? They would have just slaughtered them. So the judgments we're seeing, 41, these following chapters, I think, was God's plan. I'm going to deal with you now, and you're not going to deal with my Jews when they come back in the land. But, and even then, let's say they had an army of 185,000 people. Is that a problem for God? No. Because the Assyrians had an army of 185,000, and the king of Israel saying, that's way too much, they're going to slaughter us, and God just killed them. So, but, I mean, God can do it in different ways. There is no army formed against God's people that can stand. I mean, no matter what. But it just seems to me that this judgment is fitting into somewhat of a natural way of God dealing with what the geopolitical situation is going to be when the Jews come back into land. So chapter 46, verse 1, starting with the judgment of Egypt. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against the nations, against Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho. Now, Pharaoh Necho, you should be remember Pharaoh Necho. Remember King Josiah, who is Jehoiakim's dad. And he went out against Pharaoh Necho. Pharaoh Necho was on his way to go attack Babylon before Nebuchadnezzar. So before Nebuchadnezzar is actually in power, he's going to go to battle, but Josiah gets killed. And some people speculate that he was going after Egypt to get the other Ark of the Covenant that had been carried to Egypt. Because he was such a good king, and he had done such a revival, and that he wanted to just bring the Ark back. And Pharaoh Necho told him, "You just stay home. I'm on my way to Babylon to go attack the Babylonians," and Pharaoh Necho killed him. King of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates at Sharshamish. So Pharaoh Necho, he was going up there once when Josiah was killed. Now he's going to go up again. And this time, he was working on fighting Nebuchadnezzar's dad. Now he's fighting Nebuchadnezzar, right? When shortly after he's taken charge. And now he gets defeated. Pharaoh Necho gets major wiped by going up into the Euphrates area to take on Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar defeats him. Trying to defeat Nebuchadnezzar in his own area in Babylon, in which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated him in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Same time as the prophecy we read in chapter 5, going back to also chapter 27 of Jeremiah. So Pharaoh Necho killed Josiah in 609 B.C., And then Necho was on his way to attack 5 years later, and he gets in trouble because now he is defeated. And then chapter 46, verse 3, and it describes this battle. Now God is prophesying what's going to happen in this battle that was all fulfilled. Order the buckler and the shield and draw near to battle. Harness the horses and mount up, you horsemen. Stand forth with your helmets. Polish the spears. Put on your armor. Why have I seen them dismayed and turned back? Their mighty ones are beaten down. They have speedily fled and did not look back, for fear was all around, says the Lord. So the Egyptians came out of Egypt to go up and attack Babylon and deal with them, the rising power in the area. And, go ahead, put on your armor, head there, go to wipe out the Babylonians. Oh, guess what? You're running. You've turned away. You're being defeated. Do not let the swift flee away. God is saying, I'm not going to let the swift people flee away, nor the mighty one escape. They will stumble and fall towards the north by the river Euphrates. Babylon's going to wipe you out. Who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Who is it that's coming? Egypt rises up like a flood and its waters move like rivers. He says, I will go up and cover the earth. I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Are there nations today who say, we're going to do something and we're going to wipe those people out? And you know, we're getting more input from Iran. Iran next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they shut down all the airspace over Iran, again hinting that they're going to do a retaliation against Israel to wipe them off the map. Is that going to happen? No, it's not going to happen. And throughout history, and we don't know if that's going to happen. That's just, people are speculating, why are you putting no planes can fly over Iran next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? We don't know. But people are always proposing, we're going to go to war with you. We're going to get the Russians. We're going to use Ukraine to get the Russians. And things just don't happen. Because God's in charge of the future. Come up, O horses, and rage, verse 9. O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians. You've got Ethiopians with you, and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. Right? We've got so many mercenaries, so many troops, we're going to go wipe out the Babylonians. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour. It shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the Euphrates River. What is he sacrificing? The Egyptians. And what was one of the reasons why he wanted to sacrifice the Egyptians? Because what were his people always relying on? The Egyptians. And they continued to rely on the Egyptians even after this. But the Egyptians were the major power in that area. And as far as Israel is concerned, let's make a deal with the Egyptians to watch out for us. Let them be our ally against our enemies. Well, then the ally ultimately gets wiped out. But in this battle, they stop being the major superpower. For this is the day the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, a sacrifice by the Euphrates. And then verse 11, go up to Gilead. So now you Egyptians that are fleeing back to Egypt, go up to Gilead, which is a place in Israel, and take bomb. You know, on your way back, the bomb of Gilead, there's a verse in the bomb of Gilead, they were a medicine-making area. O virgin, the daughter of Egypt, in vain you will use many medicines. You shall not be cured. The nations have heard of your shame, and your cry has filled the land. For the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty. They both have fallen together. There's no cure for this complete defeat by Nebuchadnezzar against Egypt. So Egypt, from that time on, no longer had its power dominating all the way up into the area of Babylon. They never went up there again. And the nations go, whoa, Egypt's not the big boy on the block anymore. Who does everybody consider the big boy on the block now? Yeah, they consider America, you know, and we're saying, okay, China, Russia, but America has been the big boy on the block for decades. Is it possible that God, and as he orchestrates the last day's events, that the big boy on the block could be taken down? Would the nations be going, ha, look at you. The big boy on the block's not the big boy anymore. They did the same thing with Egypt, and the same thing could happen to us. And so what do you think? Babylon defeats, Egypt comes up to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, with the help of God, defeats them in his own hometown. What do you think he's going to do immediately? Head down to Egypt. So that's what happens next. And this is all prophesied before it happened. At the time it's happening, the word of the Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet, now how Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would come and strike the land of Egypt. Declare in Egypt and proclaim in Migdal, proclaim in Noph and Tephanes, and say, stand fast and prepare yourself, for the sword devours all around you. Why are your valiant men swept away? They did not stand because the Lord drove them away. He made them fall, many fall. Yes, one fell upon another, and they said, arise, let us go back to our own people and to the land of our nativity from the oppressing sword. They cried there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but noise. He has passed by the appointed time. So Pharaoh was all talk and not actually able to defend his people. So, our army is going and defeat those people. Whoa, they lost. Oh, and then that army is coming after us. And so things can change. Wouldn't that be a bummer if America actually fully got invaded? You know, it's most of our history, we haven't been, didn't have to worry about being invaded. The War of 1812 was, I believe, if I know my American history good enough, I think it was the last time there was an actual invasion attempt when they burned the White House, when the Brits burned the White House and stuff. That was the last time we were actually invaded. That was a long time ago. Well, what if we lose something and then all of a sudden we start getting invaded? As I live, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, surely as Tabor is among the mountains and as Carmel by the sea, so he shall come. O you daughter dwelling in Egypt, prepare yourself to go into captivity, for Nob shall be a waste, be waste and desolate without inhabitation. So as surely as this city is in the mountains and Carmel is by the sea, as sure as I put these cities where they are, Babylon's coming to you, Egypt. You're ultimately going to have them in your own nation, just as Jeremiah prophesied. Egypt is a very pretty heifer, but destruction comes. It comes from the north. It's coming from Babylon. Also, her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls, for they also are turned back. They have fled away together. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity had come upon them and their time of their punishment. So Egypt hired allies who turned tail and ran. You know, we had other allies, and look, they turned. Why did they run? You know, you look good, but they turned back and fled away. Her noise shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army and come against her with axes, like those who chop wood. They shall cut down her forest, says the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are innumerable and more numerous than grasshoppers. The daughter of Egypt shall be ashamed. She shall be delivered into the hand of the people of the north, Babylon. And then verse 25, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, behold, I will bring punishment on Ammon of No and Pharaoh and Egypt with their gods and their kings. So what is God judging? Their gods, their false gods, their cities that were all dedicated to these false gods. Pharaoh and those who trust in him, you know, because they treat him like a god. And I will deliver them into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the hand of the servants. Afterwards, it shall be inhabited in the days, as in the days of old, says the Lord. So according to historical records, Nebuchadnezzar defeated Pharaoh Hophra, also known as Aphres, around 567 BC. So part of this went to the... So what historically happened is Nebuchadnezzar defeats them up in the Babylonian area, and then he goes down to defeat Pharaoh Necho in Egypt, and he was able to get the stragglers, but he didn't quite get to defeat and take over Egypt. And so then he went back, and he's already attacked Jerusalem, so now he's taken Daniel and those guys, and he's trying to leave people in charge. Okay, so I've defeated you, kind of, and so now don't fight me, and don't rebel against me, and I'll leave you alone. Well, the kings of Judah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, which made him come back to ultimately destroy Jerusalem. But see, Egypt was still existing with a Pharaoh. And that's why when the Jews saw that Pharaoh Necho was able to defend the nation of Egypt from Babylon wiping Egypt out at the same time that Babylon came the first time to Jerusalem, that's why the Jews go, okay, they took Daniel and those guys, we're going to flee to Egypt. Because Egypt, even though they didn't defeat them up in Babylon, they're strong. They pushed Babylon back and didn't let them get defeated. That's why they were considered a safe haven to the Jews that were fleeing. And so our previous chapters, you know, last week's study and the study before that, the Jews were saying, let's go to Egypt. Because that's during the time that Babylon didn't come. But then in 567 BC, the Pharaoh, not Necho, a Pharaoh that replaced Necho, he gets defeated, as we saw here. So God was prophesying through Jeremiah, don't trust in Egypt. They get destroyed. And in 567 that happens, which is, you know, 586, I know these dates are kind of crazy, and you can listen to this study, but 586 Jerusalem falls. 567 is when Egypt finally falls. So Jerusalem gets destroyed. People are told by Jeremiah, don't go to Egypt. They go to Egypt and they go, we're safer here. Jeremiah says, no, you're going to be destroyed. And then 567, you know, 2 years later, they're now the prophecies of Jeremiah come true because of this prophecy that we're reading of this chapter. And then in chapter 27, but do not fear, O my servant Jacob, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. What was the land of their captivity?
Babylon.
Jacob shall return, have rest, and be at ease. No one shall make him afraid. I'm destroying Egypt using Babylon. I told you, don't go to Egypt because I'm going to destroy it. I'm destroying them, and I'm going to destroy the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Moabites. I'm going to be wiping them out. But even though I've judged you, I'm going to keep a promise to bring you back into the land. Every once in a while, God just keeps giving him the promise, I'm not going to destroy you. Do not fear, verse 28. O Jacob, my servant, says the Lord, for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you wholly unpunished. Has that been true to this day? The Jews are still around. Have they been punished throughout history? Absolutely. Are they about to be punished again with the time of Jacob's trouble? Absolutely. But God is just promising them all the time, I have not replaced you. I am not going to forget my promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so now we move to the Philistines. They basically, in various different times in their history, they controlled everything from Gaza up along the coast of Israel, even as far as Sidon and Tyre. Their influence as the Philistines would be all along there. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines, chapter 47, verse 1, before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Isn't that something? Gaza has been in the Bible ever since the Jews came into the Promised Land, and they've always been opposed to the Jews. Thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north, Babylon, and shall be an overflowing flood. They shall overflow the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell within. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail. A complete wipeout situation. And at the noise of the stamping hooves and of his horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers will not look back for their children lacking courage. So what's the picture that puts into your mind? Babylon's coming into Gaza, Philistine areas. And what are the dads doing? They're running. They're running to get away, to go find a place to hide. And the kids go, Daddy, Daddy, I can't keep up. And what does the daddy do? I don't care. Because they're wimps. They don't care for their own children. Everybody's going to be a people, just all they care about is themselves and getting away from this army that's coming. Because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is Lebanon today. It's not Gaza, but there was times that the Philistines controlled all of that area. Every helper who remains, for the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza, Ashkelon, which is actually in Israel today. I mean, Ashkelon is a city being bombed by Gaza, being missile attacked by Gaza in this war with Israel. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long will you cut yourself, O you sword of the Lord? How long until you are quiet? Put yourself up into your scabbard. Rest and be still. God has a sword using the Babylonians. Yeah, when are you going to stop? When are you going to go into the scabbard and stop killing? And then the answer is, how can it be quiet? seeing the Lord has given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore, there he has appointed it. God's not going to put it into the scabbard, which is what you put your sword in. He's not going to put it in the scabbard until he's done dealing with the problems that he's been merciful to for all these years. We're going to do chapter 48, but we're not going to read every verse. Because now we go against Moab. Chapter 48, verse 1, Central Jordan. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, a city, for it is plundered. Kirjatharim is shamed, another city taken. A high stronghold is shamed and dismayed. No more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against her. Come and let us cut her off as a nation. You also shall be cut down, O madmen. The sword shall pursue you. Babylon defeated Moab. Whereas, Moab, historical enemies of Israel, wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar. A voice of crying shall be from another city in Moab. Plundering and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. Slaughter of the children. Going to verse 7. For because you have trusted in your works and your treasures, you also shall be taken. And Chemosh shall go forth into captivity. Who's Chemosh? It's the Moabite god that they worship for centuries. Chemosh was their chief god. His priests, Chemosh's priests and princes together, and the plunderer shall come against every city. No one shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Verse 10, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. And really what it's implying is any Babylonian that doesn't do the job that God has sent him to do, which is to wipe out the Moabites, is cursed. And once again, when the judgment comes upon the world, Dustin and I were talking about this, and he goes, and this next time, it's God's judgment on the entire world. See, we're just reading chapters of the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Ammonites, and it's going to be the whole world. Moab has been at ease from his youth, verse 11. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him and his scent was not changed. Talking about wine that's just kept in the vintage without being used. Therefore, the grapes of wrath wine. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send him a wine workers who will tip him over and empty his vessels. Now the grapes of wrath are going to be poured out. You've stored up the grapes of wrath with all the years of what you've done. Now it's going to be judged. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel. Now, as see, once again, you read the Old Testament, you go, what does that mean? Does anybody know what that means? The Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel. What? Bethel's a city in Israel. So it's the golden calf at Bethel. So in the same way that Israel became ashamed of Bethel because the Assyrians came and conquered them and their golden calves and all their high places and everything, and they go, wow, our golden calf didn't save us from the Assyrians and the Babylonians. In the same way, when Babylon comes and destroys Chemosh and wipes out his priests and his things, you're going to be ashamed. Your God didn't help you either. Their confidence, the craziness that Israel's confidence was in a golden calf during the entire northern Israel kingships. It just blows me away when they start out with a golden calf coming out of Egypt and then they spent decades of their national history worshiping a golden calf. Verse 14. How can you say we are mighty and strong men for the war? Moab is plundered and gone up from her cities. Her chosen young men have gone down to the slaughter, says the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So what would all of these young men that are slaughtered, what would they have been when the Jews came back? They would have been warriors. And they're being slaughtered. Does everybody follow what I'm saying there? God is getting rid of him. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction comes quickly. verse 25 to 27. We're getting really close to being done because I am skipping. The horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, says the Lord. Make him drunk because he exalted himself against the Lord. How did Moab exalt himself against the Lord? By hating the Jews and trying to wipe them out through their history. Moab shall wallow in his vomit and he shall also be in derision. For was not Israel a derision to you? Didn't you hate the Jews? Was he found among thieves? For whenever you speak of him, you shake your head in scorn. Do the Jordanians shake their head in scorn to this day when the nation of Israel is mentioned? You know, this week, Turkey, you know, it really amazes me because in 1999 when I went to Israel, we met with a family. And when I told them, you guys shouldn't get so friendly with Turkey. And they thought I was insane. What do you mean? We travel there. I mean, that is the go-to place for our vacation. And we have these great deals with each other. Because the Bible says Turkey's going to be against you in the last days. And we pulled out the Bibles to show that. And they still didn't believe it. But this week, that Turkey just cut off all relations with Israel. And when I was reading that article, I was thinking, I wonder what Yigal Gepner is thinking. I wonder if he remembers 24 years ago when he's saying, you know, you're wrong. It's not going to happen. Huh?
Did you call him?
No. And here's the crazy thing, because I do still have, they divorced after their family divorced. Unfortunately, I don't have his phone number, but I do have Miriam's phone number. And when the war started, I tried to call her. She wouldn't answer. And then I realized, oh, she's evacuated. She's still, for a year later, she hasn't been back to her house. And I don't have her cell number. And I wanted to call her and just encourage her, because they were so hopeful that land for peace would finally bring peace to the land. They were so hateful of Netanyahu, because instead of, you know, because Ehud Barak was the alternative to Netanyahu, who ended up replacing Netanyahu at the time, because Netanyahu was a prime minister way back then too, is that because Ehud Barak was going to trade land for peace. And the Oslo peace process was going to solve all the problems in the Middle East. I said, no, it's not. Not according to your prophets, it's not. And so, you know, we've stayed in touch. So pray for her. Pray for the Gebner family. Verse 28, you who dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock and be like the dove which makes her nest in the sides of the cave's mouth. The only survivors will be those who find a bunker to get into. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceedingly proud of his loftiness and arrogance and pride and the haughtiness of his heart. A nation that is really lifted up in pride and haughty and rebellious against God. And are we a nation that way? Are we kind of haughty? There's still that Christian influence that where we don't want to be haughty. You know, a lot of people that don't want to be. But imagine what happens if this nation turns against Israel. They will be haughty and turning against Israel, because they were haughty and they wanted to slaughter the Jews, and now God is allowing them to be slaughtered. Well, we'll leave there and pick it up. I mean, we still have some more in Moab, but we're just going to hit a few verses. Next week is a lead-in to the next chapter, which is further destruction of other nations. Isn't it amazing that we're reading stuff that's 2,500 years ago, all these things were happening, more than that, actually. And there's still the players in the area. The survivors of these things, they grew up to be what are today the areas around there, but there's no Moab anymore. It's called Jordan. But the survivors are still there, and they still have that ancient hatred for the Jews, and all the same attitudes that were there then are here now. And the Bible prophets have dealt with what's going to be happening this time when God brings judgment to the surrounding nations of Israel in Psalm 83, Isaiah 17. It's why we know the Bible's true. It's why we know the God of the Bible is the only God. And so, Father, we thank you. Praise you for your mercy, Lord, and your grace upon us, Lord. Don't ever allow us to misjudge your mercy, thinking that we can sin and just rely on your grace and your forgiveness. God, help us to always realize it grieves you. It grieves you when the Jews were sinning against you, and even when the surrounding nations were sinning against you. And ultimately, judgment is coming upon this world, and we thank you, God, that Jesus took that judgment that we deserve. But so many, Lord, are going down the wide path that leads to destruction, and their judgment is still upon their own heads for the sins they've committed against you. And that someday the grace and mercy is going to wear out and judgment will be all that's left. And we just grieve over that, Lord. Help us to have a heart and a compassion for those that are still deceived. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Our deliverer. And he's coming soon. And may Lord Jesus just help us to be ready in our heart and mind. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.